Well, good morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can get them open to Joshua, where we're going to be in chapter 8. I love that we have as many men as we do. Men and boys, they took their sons out at this camp, and Robin Hansel, Keith Hansel's dad, is speaking to them. He's a pastor from Saskatchewan, and I know they're going to be fed well this morning, and I'm looking forward to hearing what's going on there. But I'm excited to stay in Joshua. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Father, take away all that's mine. Would this morning we just hear something from your voice, from your spirit? Would it come in power to our hearts? And would we be able to respond to you? And so as we look into your word, I just pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we so far? We've been studying the book of Joshua. We've talked about Joshua being named leader, about him leading the children of Israel across the Jordan, about them camping and getting everything right with God through covenant renewal and celebration of the Passover. There was this whole circumcision thing. You remember that? We heard about them walking around Jericho and the walls of Jericho miraculously falling down. And then they had this great strategy session. They said, okay, the land is ours. God has said, go and take the land. And without talking to God, he sent some spies out, and the spies came back and gave him some really good information. They said, this town of Ai, you know what? God's with us. Everybody's scared of us. 2,000-3,000 men. Send them. They'll take it. And so some guys stay in camp. 2,000-3,000 men go to get sent to Ai to take Ai. And you know what happens? The men of Ai and Bethel come out and put the run on them. They kill 36 of them. They didn't lose a soul crossing a river at flood stage. Didn't lose a soul taking Jericho. You know, and all of a sudden, 36 men are killed. And you see this picture of Joshua just falling down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, going, God, what's wrong? What happened? And God says, get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. I told you very specifically, everything in Jericho was consecrated to me. You weren't to touch it. Somebody took something. And you've got to deal with that because my presence, my power can't go with you. Now secretly, and I'll sit on the stool to wonder this, I wonder if Joshua hadn't taken the advice of his spies and had gone to prayer, if he would have known not to go to Ai. But whatever the case is, sin's been revealed. God's presence can't be there. They suffer this crushing defeat. And so you have this great story of them parading the family by family, like tribe by tribe, and then this tribe selected, family by family. Comes down to a guy by the name of Achan. Achan did what all of us do, or me. Let's just talk about me, and you can see if you fit. Achan's this guy who sees treasure. And his whole life he's lived in a tent. He's worn sandals and a robe that came out of Egypt. God's been feeding him. Hasn't really had anything of his own. Hasn't been able to store anything up. Like the food comes every morning. And for the first time, there's plunder in front of him. He takes. So he saw, he coveted in his heart. He took. And then knowing it was wrong, he hid it under the tent. Ever been there? It's sin's great trap. Gotcha. You can't even enjoy this because of the guilt. And so there's Achan standing in front of the nation. And the judgment, the wrath of God against sin, is so explicit in the passage. Achan and his entire family and everything he has destroyed. And that's where we pick the story up today. So get the mood. Put yourself in the setting. Be there for a minute. The mighty victory at Jericho, the stunning defeat of what's supposed to be an easy win, the revelation of God not going with you because there's sin in the camp, and then this public killing of someone for taking what wasn't his to take. Chapter 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay ambush against the city behind it. I love how this starts. You see, the last time they suffered kind of a stunning thing from God, 10 spies went into the land, or 12 spies went into the land. They came back, and 10 of them said to everybody, "We can't go. We can't." Only two guys said, "God can do this. He's big enough." And because the nation grumbled and wasn't willing to go and turned against God, the pronouncement of God, the judgment of God, was that that whole generation was going to die in the wilderness. And that happened. And now they've come in, and God's disciplined this one person, and they have to be asking this question because their relationship with God isn't that old. Like, they haven't been the children of God in this covenant relationship where he's taking them into their land for a long time. And God says, your mistake doesn't disqualify your future. Isn't this great? His first words to Joshua is, lead on. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed. I love that. Then he says, take everyone. Everyone witnessed what happened to Achan. He says, take them all. Now, you got to get your mind around this, because they thought 3,000 guys would be more than enough. And you're going to hear that they took 30,000 and laid them in an ambush and another 5 to 8,000 and drew the men out from Ai. So we have like now 38 to 40,000 people that are going to take this small place. But everyone needs to see that God is going to deliver a victory. He says, when you go with me, watch what's going to happen. He sends them back to Ai. And he says, with my leading and with my empowerment, you're going to see a new result. But let me just pause here for a second. Have you ever noticed that God usually sends you back to where you made the mistake? Like, how many of you have, like me, blown it with your family or friends, right? And you repent before God and you say, oh, I can't believe I did that. And he puts you in a situation where you're back with those family and friends. And where you'll see a new result when God is with you. You see something different happen. Back to Ai. And they get to Ai and he says, this time, everything that you have, everything that you find, everything you can plunder, it's yours. And it goes back to a promise he made. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to farm vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to reap benefits because I am delivering this to you. The story goes on, and we're not going to read the whole chapter today. What we are going to do is I'll just tell you a little bit of what happens and then some of the things that come out of it, and then we'll read the last five verses. So the Lord says to Joshua, I'm going to be very specific. He says, I want you to go, and I want you between Bethel and Ai to hide about 30,000 men and set them up for an ambush. Then take a whole bunch of other men and go and march in on the city like you're going to fight with them. And when they come out against you, you want to withdraw. And you want to withdraw along this corridor and you want to bring them back like you're scared of them and like, oh man, they really frightened you this time. And when you get to this place, turn around and fight. When you turn around to fight, have the men that are lying in ambush and lying in wait go in and tear the city apart. Take over and crush them in like this military strategic pincer move. It's a great story. You got to read it if you haven't read it. It's fantastic. And so they do. They completely obedient. They go, and that happens exactly like God said. And the most disturbing part, you know, again, when God said their time has reached the end, he's been patient with them for generations, four generations since he promised the land to Abraham. Their wickedness has reached this point where the wrath of God's poured out against it. And it says 12,000 men, women, and children are annihilated. And it's over at Ai. What we see is the victory is delivered by God. There's a very specific set of instructions, a clear strategy from God. I want you to do this way. And then you see an obedient people. They go in. And they follow the instructions of God. And we see a victory granted. God delivered something. Two critical verses. Joshua 8:22. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. And then in verse 25 of Joshua 8, and all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand, with which he stretched out the javelin, until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. So you see, God telling the leader to lead on, telling the people he's going to give them a great victory, telling them specifically what to do, they're obedient to it, and the victory is delivered. And then they do something. They stop. And they renew the covenant with God. So they've been through this roller coaster of the mark of the covenant, circumcision, being on those who weren't circumcised in the desert, remembering the Passover like they were ordered to, the victory at Jericho, the defeat and the sin of Achan, and now God's blessing them again, and they pause everything to recognize them. Let's read it together. Joshua 8, beginning at verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So here's what's going on. We have this covenant renewal happening. Now, Mount Gerizim, they say, is about 2,800 feet above sea level. And they say it's like a sandy cliff kind of material. Mount Ebal would be just across a kind of a lush valley. They say 500 meters in between the two. And then you have it going up the other side. So picture, I picture Drumheller, if you've ever been in there. And on either side, but about 3,000 feet for one, 2,800 for the other, and kind of a sandy cliff with a really fertile valley, enough room for this massive nation of people to assemble. They say that there's a natural phenomena there that's like an amphitheater, that to this day you can go up on either side and you can speak, and it's just, the way the sound is, it's unbelievable. And so this is a place that exists to this day. It's a natural amphitheater. And what happened is Mount Gerizim was where the blessings were to be pronounced upon the people. And Mount Ebal was where the curses were to be pronounced. And if you look in verse 30, it says that Joshua built the altar at the bottom of Mount Ebal. And so basically what you have is from the mountain, which is spoken down, that if you choose to live this way, the fruit of living this way will be this, which are the curses. We'll look at that in a minute. You have the altar at the bottom. What happens when we sin and we fall under curse? We need forgiveness, right? What graphic thing did they just see about God's wrath? Achan and his whole family killed. So what a beautiful picture of a covering for sin and a promise of God to provide something that was going to deal with sin. As they say, if you fall into this, if this is how you're going to live, this is where forgiveness is found, and this is where blessing can be found. And so you have them set up, and you have them in between these two mountains, and you have the word being read. And so there's some things I want you to see. First, I want you to see that in covenant renewal, it has to be done God's way. Now, I found this quote, and it might offend some of you. It says, obedience is to be explicit, not creative. I don't have anything against creativity. But here's what I'm worried about, and here's what this provoked me to. Many of you have bought into our world's way of thinking that you can decide what honors God. That the Bible is full of good suggestions, that there's all kinds of good ideas out there, that my faith is somehow individual, and that the rules don't necessarily apply to me. And that I can kind of decide what God should be happy with. In fact, I'll put some parameters around that. You know, we see this in Cain and Abel early on, where there's two sacrifices brought. One God accepts, one he rejects. Why did he reject the one sacrifice? It wasn't what he asked for. It wasn't what he wanted. And so you see God saying to Moses, very specifically, the altar that you're going to use, it can't be built out of stones that you use tools on. It has to be built this way. This is where you do it. This is what sacrifice needs to look like. And he sets out how his people are to act and how they're to live. And he's really clear about it. And so what I want you to see is, first and foremost, in this whole idea of covenant renewal and this whole idea of coming to God and laying things at the cross and receiving forgiveness, obedience is to be explicit, not creative. God laid out a very clear way in Scripture for us to approach him. And we're going to talk some more about that as we come to communion. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, we see the command on how to build the altar. It says, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. Now listen to this. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Think of them speaking blessing on the people from the one mountain. "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stones, for you wield your tool on it. If you wield your tool on it, you profane it." God is clear to the people about how to approach him, how to offer covering for sin, how to show obedience, and how to receive blessing. The second thing I want you to see about this covenant renewal that it was done in community. In verse 32, it says, "In the presence of all the people." In verse 33, it says, "All Israel." Then it says, "Sojourner, native born." That means they picked people up that weren't born into the tribes that wanted to join them and that patched over, I guess is the best phrase I can come up with, but went through and became part of the children of God. And native born. And then in verse 35, it says this, "All the assembly, women, little ones, sojourners." Here's what I want you to see there. Think about people that don't have any influence in our society. Like, we're big on equal rights, but think back then, little kids had no say in anything. And it was a patriarchal structure. The women actually didn't have much of a say in a whole lot. And the people that weren't from a right tribe, while they could join, and while they could become circumcised, and while they could declare their allegiance, they were in a special category over here, and they couldn't hold any particular influence. And the Bible's careful to note that all of those people who seemingly it was irrelevant if they were there or not there, were brought to witness this and to be a part of it and invited into it. The covenant renewal was done in community. And the third thing I want you to see is the word and presence of God was central. So the priests brought the ark right into the middle of the valley, and the people were on either side looking down on the ark, right? And so the ark that had the presence of God was central to it all, and Joshua copies the law in front of him, and then he blesses the people as specified in Scripture from the mountain. And he reads all of the words of the law. And it says here, not a word Moses commanded did he not read. Everything Moses commanded, he read. And it says this in Deuteronomy 28. If you want to look in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 on your own time, you will find a whole list of these curses and blessings, right? I think you can even go back as far as Deuteronomy 25 and you can picture yourself sitting in the valley while they're reading them. But here's what it says about blessing and cursing. It says in Deuteronomy 28, "Not a, if and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so he's just finished giving them all these blessings that they could have, and he ties it directly to obedience. And then it says this in verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all of his commands and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now listen, here's some of them. I included them. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. Didn't leave a lot of room to live life, did they? In the city, in the field, going in, coming out. Whatever you did, your herd, your flocks. Yeah. I'm going to take a minute for this. Here's the deal. We tend to think of this whole blessing and cursing thing as God with, let's call them two big buckets, right? And that if you do the right things, he ladles something out of the bucket and pours it on you. And if you do the wrong things, he's like, gotcha. Right? We even come up with wacky theologies around this, where it's like, if you have enough faith, this has to happen for you. Or if you do enough good things, then material goods will be yours, which is just not in Scripture at all. But the reality is they're talking about living life inherently. And Moses tried to get this across, and God is calling his people to something. And he says, if you will just live by these guidelines, if you'll just pursue me, if you'll worry about being my people, if you'll be my witness, I'm going to make a covenant with you. If you trust me, I'm going to protect you. If you obey me, I can guide you and lead you so that blessing is a natural outcome of your life. The fruit that develops as my children, everyone will know you're mine. Everyone will want to know me because of what's in your life. But if you choose rebellion and you choose to disobey, inherent in that are these dangers. Inherent in that is this road. And I don't want you to go down this road, but this is what will happen. And I love you enough that I will literally let the whole nation come under judgment. I will let people die. I will let famine come. I will let it, because that's the natural outcome of this decision to be disobedient. Some of you ask this question all the time. Why is this happening to me, God? Sometimes, and I say this carefully, and I look at myself when I say it, sometimes it's inherent in choosing to live absolutely in disobedience to what we know God wants. You know, we sit with young people all the time, and I hear lots, it feels right to me. I know this isn't probably what God said, and I know probably this is wrong, but it feels right to me. This just feels, I have peace about this. That's another beauty that I love. And I say, you're deceived. I will love you the same if you make this decision or you don't, but don't, make no mistake, God is not mocked. Make no mistake, the fruit of choosing to do this is disastrous. Don't go down this road. And so, they come to covenant renewal. They're careful to do it God's way. They're careful to do it corporately. And it's all focused on God, because they've just had the biggest object lesson in the world about his wrath, his forgiveness, and his provision. Let's ask the big question. So what? Good news for you this morning. You're not disqualified. Man, I can't count the number of times I've come to God ashamed. I've made mistakes. You know, Joshua was responsible for 36 men dying. You can put it however you want. He was the commander in chief. Now, I know he didn't take the stuff, but here's what he did do. He took advice from people, and he made a decision to go this way, and he did what seemed expedient, and he didn't ask God. Bad things happen. And I relate to Achan. I mean, I've made those decisions of expedience, but boy, do I relate to Achan. How many times have I seen coveted in my heart taken when I know I shouldn't have and had to hide? See, for Achan, he had to bear the cost of the wrath of God. For us, Jesus took it. Jesus went to the cross and he said, "What you deserve, I'll take." So good news today. If you've made a mistake, if you've been Achan, I want you to know that the wrath of God is satisfied in the cross of Christ. That the truth of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin or repent of it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean that God doesn't angry at sin anymore? That the wages of sin is no longer death? No, it is. The wages of sin is death. God just can't just deal with that. His justice must be satisfied, but it's been satisfied through Christ's work on the cross in your place. He loved you that much that he took it for you. And so this morning, I got good news. Forgiveness can be yours, and you can hear from God the same thing Joshua heard. Lead on. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Great news. Second thing I want you to see out of this today is to remember that it's God's to deliver. It's not ours to take, it's God's to give. So here's the thing. Ai wasn't really an overwhelming force. And yet, it didn't work. They had the best intel. Didn't work. See, the land was God's to give to his people. Now, he told them he was going to do it, but he wanted to do it his way, where they knew it was coming from his hand, not where they thought they were smart enough and they were strategic enough and they were, right? All he wanted from them was simple obedience. He was going to deliver it. How many of us are fighting and scratching to build a retirement, to get things we shouldn't worry about getting, to fix our lives, to be self-sufficient, and trying to take what's God's to give? You know what's worse? We try and create artificial happiness and artificial hope. We try and create a peace for ourselves instead of finding it in Christ. It says in 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." That means new life started in you. "And everyone who loves the Father, understanding what he did for us, loves whoever's been born of him." That means each other. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I want you to see that love talks about motivation. Love talks about the inside. And I want you to see that you need to see this cross, and we need to go through covenant renewal, and we need to constantly be reminded in Scripture and through preaching and through our home group and with each other about what it is that God has done on the cross for us. And then we need to lay down the petty differences we have with one another. And we need to be people who forgive because we have been forgiven. And we need to remember that we don't need to go out and defend ourselves and grab our rights and take for me, that God is looking after us. And that if our pursuit is truly of God, He promises that a life of blessing will begin to grow, and the fruit of blessing will begin to happen in our life as we pursue Him. And some of you will interpret that, does that mean I get the thing I want? Maybe, but it probably more means that you'll start to want the thing that God wants. And that the thing that you has that grip on you right now that you're chasing will no longer have that grip on you. It'll be gone. And I want you to see that it's God's to deliver to us. He did the work on the cross while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. While you were not yet born, He had you in mind. And He was choosing for Himself a people and providing for you a way for personal relationship with a huge God. He was providing a way for His wrath to be satisfied. And so we come to covenant renewal today. As we come to covenant renewal, I want you to see that God decides. He chose for Himself a people that He has set apart. We're called a covenant people in the New Testament. He chose the way for relationship. He chose Jesus to take your sin upon Him so that the wrath of God would be satisfied and we could be reconciled, forgiven, stand clean. He chose the mark of the covenant. Now in the Old Testament, the mark was circumcision for the men, right? And they belong to a tribe. What does it say in the New Testament? Two marks of the covenant. What are they? Baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two marks of the covenant in the New Testament. So I need to pause. God decides. Remember the explicit, obedience needs to be explicit, not creative. Some of you need to hear this today, lovingly, as your pastor, okay? Some of you have resisted being obedient to God by following Him in the waters of baptism. You've rationalized it and said, well, He knows my heart. He knows my prayer. Why would I need to get up in front of people and be dunked in a tank? I mean, it's just embarrassing, right? I don't want to make a spectacle of myself. I have fear. I don't like water. I don't like public speaking, whatever it is. You don't get to decide what the mark of the covenant is. He's God. He said, this is how you're going to build an altar. This is how you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to respond to me. This is what I ask for. And when you don't do what He asks for, He doesn't accept it. I can prove that through Scripture. So what's the deal? If you are a disciple of Christ, if you recognize that God loved you and that the wrath you deserved was poured out on Jesus on the cross, then publicly identifying with Christ, His death and resurrection, is the most natural, obedient thing you can do. And that's step number one on a life of following Jesus and living in blessing. God invites you to check your heart and participate. But it's on His terms, not on yours. Make no mistake. Secondly, covenant renewal is done in community. I love this. Here's what the Bible talks about. He's chosen to make us a body with whom Christ is the head, right? And we're all the different parts of the body. He's talked about us as a family, interconnected. He says that we're to build one another up, to correct one another, to respond together to God. He even designed us by God with a need for one another. I mean, He created Adam and looked at him and went, that guy's going to get into trouble. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate. And He designed the family, and He designed us to work in relationship and in community. And so what I want you to see about this covenant renewal was it wasn't about how much influence you had, or it wasn't about what position you had, or it wasn't about how worthwhile you seemed to be to the community. Everybody was there. And in about five verses, they tell us three times, the whole nation. And if you were wondering about the children, yes, the children were there. And if you were wondering about the women, yes, they were there. And if you were wondering about the people who just attached themselves to this tribe, yes, they were there too. That has a practical aspect for us. We're going to celebrate communion. Communion is really covenant renewal because Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, right? And we come and what do? We repent of sin, right? We refocus on what God did, what our sin deserved, where we are. So we're reminded through. And by partaking, we participate in renewing the covenant relationship. You are mine, I am yours. This was for me. In one of my churches, there was a gentleman that was very emphatic that it was a personal thing to take communion. In fact, when the elders would hand it out, he wouldn't wait for everyone else. He would just take it. And I used to feel so sorry for him. It's like, you're making this huge statement, I know. But dude, are you ever missing out? See, doing stuff by yourself is okay. And you do have a personal relationship with God. But it's not private. Man, what a joy it is to walk with people through experiencing forgiveness, through being encouraged, through bearing one another's burdens, through celebrating life. And this covenant renewal, it's supposed to happen in community where we observe, we participate, we respond. Finally, I want you to see in the passage that there was a focus on the Word and the presence of God. The ark was in the middle of everything, and everything God had commanded them that was written down with Moses was read. You want to know why that was? They were reminded what God had done, who God was, what God desired. They were refocused on the right things. The truth counteracted any lie that was going on. And secondly, the presence of God. They had this graphic picture of what happens when the presence of God doesn't go with you. You know, that ark with the presence of God in it walked out into the water and the water stopped. That ark was the center of the only sound walking around the walls of Jerusalem. The trumpets were blowing, or walls of Jericho. The trumpets were blowing as they walked, but nobody else said a word, remember? That ark was representative of the presence of God in their midst, and they stood looking at it. Ladies and gentlemen, have the privilege of knowing the Holy Spirit of God. He's begun new life in you. The presence of God resides in you. And as we come, you need to allow him to be a force that convicts you where lies have sneaked in or where your life has got a little off beam, that empowers you to realign yourself with what God wants and the desire to be obedient. And your focus needs to be on Christ. Peter could tell you very quickly what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus. You sink. You see what's important for us to do this together. So here we come to communion. It's a time to check your heart. It's a time to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Convict me in areas I'm wrong. Yes to the Word of God. Show me where I need to be obedient. Yes to the work of God in you. You need to do. Some of you will need to repent this morning. Lord, I've harbored unforgiveness. I've come in with a bad attitude. And the Holy Spirit will show you what you need to repent of. Do it. And claim the truth of 1 John 1:9. Don't be disqualified this week. Don't feel like you've got to leave here with something hidden under your tent. Get it out and lay it there. Jesus paid the price anyhow. And then, let's renew together our commitment as a covenant people to be the witness God calls us to be in our world. Team, would you come? I'll pray. And elders, would you come? Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. Now as we walk through this communion time, would you work by your Spirit? Lord, convict where we need convicting. Encourage where we need encouragement. Do your work in your people today. And as we do this corporately together, I pray that you would move amongst us and stir us anew. I thank you for your word. Bless it this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.